you are the creator. Lord, you created this world into existence. You stand outside and above time. And yet, in the midst of that, God, you chose a certain point in that time, God, to create this world and to create humanity. You're not just the creator, God. You don't just stand outside of your creation, but God, you chose also a certain time and point, God, the fullness of time, God, when you would send your son, not just as creator, but one who would be born into a crib, into a manger, into lowly circumstances, God. And you did that, God, to show us your love, to show us humility, to show us, God, you came for all peoples, all the peoples of the earth. And God, from that point in time, you also decided a time when you would go to the cross. God, a time that you would provide the sacrifice for our sins. A time and point, God, once again, when you would show us that humble love that you desire for us to know. And so the prayer is this morning, God, that as we've seen you in your actions with creation of humility, of love, of service, God, that that message would speak to our hearts. That message would penetrate our hearts to realize that you are a God who loves us, that you are a God who puts yourself on display through humble circumstances so that, God, that we might know you. And so I pray, Lord, that the power of your word would come to light for who you are, that you would allow us to see you and more of you, and that, God, that we would by faith receive that word into our hearts and lives. God, I thank you, God, that this season of Christmas, in the time of year, that we can celebrate with joy and singing and life. But God, it all revolves around you. And so help us, Lord, to keep our focus on you, and even this day, this morning, as we reflect on you and why you've come. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm sure as many of you have been decorating your homes with all sorts of things, that one of the things that we decorate our home with during this time of year is something called an Advent calendar. How many of you have something like that or something to display and count the days down towards Christmas? Many of you this morning. And basically, excuse me, Advent is basically, it means coming. It's something to recognize and to reflect on the coming of Christ. It is the idea that just as the Old Testament saints waited anxiously for the time of the Messiah to come, there was a long waiting period. And in our microwave society today, we do not like to wait at all. And it seemed like the people of God waited forever for Christ to come. But there were lessons to be learned. There were truths to be understood, and that's what God was doing and teaching his people. The time of Advent, the time of waiting for the Messiah to come. And today, as we celebrate Advent, even as a church family with our Advent candles here, many of us would like to just say, just light all the candles. Why are we waiting to light all the candles? Last week we lighted one, and this week we lighted a second one. Well, why are we waiting to light the other ones? Again, it's to teach us how to wait. It's part of our worship to understand waiting on the Lord. And just like those Old Testament saints waited for Christ the Messiah to come, today we anxiously await a Savior to come a second time. God is causing us to wait upon him, to learn patience, to realize that his patience is about him extending grace for many others to receive the gospel. And so today and in this season and the weeks to come, we wait to light each candle. Each candle is a reminder and it's a promise that God has made to us. It's a time for us to realize that in our worship, to trust in God, to fulfill the promises, all the promises that he has made. And the climax will be when all of the candles are lit, especially the Christ candle, the center candle. And in that, we will see light. In that, we will see hope. And hope will grow a flame, not just on those candles, but hopefully in our hearts as well, to realize that God has promised to return. He has promised to enter into our world a second time. And we look anxiously and longing for that time to see him with our eyes, to hear his voice, to touch the scars that brought us salvation. Oh, what a day that will be. But until then, we wait. We wait for his coming. I'm going to share with you a series throughout this month in December through the book of 1 John. I invite you to turn your Bibles there, the book of 1 John. It's towards the back of your Bible. This morning, my daughter and I were riding to church, and she was finding the place in the Bible where I was going to preach from, and she was trying to find John, and I had to teach her that it wasn't the Gospel of John. It was much later than that. It's called 1 John. There's some books in the Bible towards the back. Not, if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. And so it's 1 John this morning, and I want to invite you to turn there. In the book of 1 John, in this series, I've titled it Newborn. Basically, what John wants to do is to remind us about the truth of Jesus Christ, the fact that he has come, that he has entered into our world. The book and letters of 1 John, there's three of them. They were written by the same author of the Gospel of John, and these are letters that were written to promote the truth of God and also to protect the children of God. They're written to promote the truth of God, to show that this is who Jesus is, but also to protect the children of God in the sense that they don't fall into error. These letters, these final three letters from the Gospel writer John, are written at a much later date of the time that during the gospel events. They're written in a time when there's teachings and myths and stories and fantasies and fictions that are coming up and being these stories about who Jesus is and what he did. And John wants to set the record straight. He wants to say, no. Don't listen to what those false teachers are saying. This is the truth about Jesus. And as John writes, just like he wrote in his gospel, in the end of his gospel in John chapter 20, verse 30, he wrote, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that by believing you may have life in his name." John has that same drive and passion in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You see, John is writing for people to believe in Jesus. Jesus as the Christ. Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus as the one that if we believe in him, we have life in his name. And he writes, likewise, he writes to those same people that you may know, that you may have assurance and confidence in this gospel that we have. You see, many people today, as we explore religious systems, and they learn a little bit about Jesus, they learn a little bit about God, sometimes there's a lack of confidence. There's a lack of assurance. They get into those religious systems and they say, well, how much is enough good work so that I can know that I'm accepted before God? And the gospel writer, and this letter writer, this epistle, 1 John, he says, here's what you should know. Not that you would kind of have guesswork in religious systems. You see, the Christian faith is more than about something to believe. It's about someone to receive into your life. And because of Jesus Christ, he has entered into this world, you can have confidence before God. When you are in Christ, you're not into a system, but you are in a personal relationship with God. And that's what Christ gives us. That's what the Christmas message is all about. That God can be touched. That God can be known. And we can have that assurance of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so that's why John is writing each of these letters. Today we're in the 1 John chapter 1. And today we're going to look at three personal features of our Savior, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read with me 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This writer, John, he opens this letter to these believers very similarly as he does his very own gospel. In the gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:1. In the beginning, he's recalling the Genesis story. In other words, noting that Jesus, the Word, was with God in the very beginning. When it all happened at creation, Jesus was there. And Jesus is God. And there came a point in time when the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And so there came a point in time that same Creator entered into His creation, and He was born, He was made manifest. This letter writer here in 1 John is recalling that same story, that which was from the beginning. And so it's here that we find a first feature of who Jesus is. Jesus is eternally divine. Jesus is eternally divine. That which was from the beginning. Jesus was at the beginning. There was never a point in time when Jesus was not. Jesus is the Word who was with God and is God before the beginning, if there is such a thing, in the beginning, and even ever since, after the beginning of all of time, Jesus existed. He is eternally divine. John is noting that, and he also says a special little phrase about who Jesus is to note that He's eternally divine. He says that Jesus is the life. He calls Him the life. It's very interesting when he says that. He says, the life, verse 2, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. He calls Jesus the Word. He calls Him the life. Isn't that an interesting sort of thing to call someone life? I mean, that God, that Jesus Christ, in its fullest essence, is life in Himself. He notes that in his gospel. Allow me to share several scriptures with you. I know you might get a little bit confused, but these point out who Jesus is. In John 1:4, it says this, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John chapter 5, verse 26, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." John 6:63 says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." The words of Jesus are about life. John 10:10, where He says, "I have come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly." John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the what? The life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." One more, John 14:6, another very familiar one. "I am the way, the truth, and the what, church? The life." That's who Jesus is. He is life in Himself. He is the very essence of life. He's eternally divine because He's the Creator of life. That's who He is. He is life itself. And John wants us to know that. John wants us to know that you want to have life, you want to live in the eternally divine Son, Jesus Christ. This past week, Nelson Mandela passed away, and rightly so. The media has been displaying about this man, about his character and his accomplishments. And one quote captures Mandela, I believe, his life kind of very well. He says this. He says, "I'm not a saint unless a saint is a sinner who keeps on trying. I'm not a saint unless a saint is just a sinner who keeps on trying." You see, Nelson Mandela was a very good man. There's a lot to talk about. The media is constantly, day in and day out, it's written on the newspapers about this man's life and the impact he had. But even such a good man as Nelson Mandela still falls short. He recognized that himself. "I'm not a saint unless a saint is a sinner who just keeps on trying. You see, there's only one true person who is life itself. There's only one true person who has it all together and who can say that I'm not a sinner, that I am perfect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. He is the greatest man who ever lived. He is the one who is God. That's who Jesus is. Today, the Christian faith is kind of becoming more marginalized than ever. In one sense, we kind of find that regretful because our nation is strained from its heritage of religious freedom and of its Christian roots. But in another sense, we can rejoice, and not just regret, we can rejoice because believers are being distinguished and being known differently than just nominal Christians. And here's what it hinges on. It hinges on Jesus. You see, you can talk about God all the time. You can talk about God and people will try just kind of nod their head and kind of be in agreement. But when you start talking about Jesus, that is going to be a distinguishing mark for who you are. And John wants to distinguish not just God. He says, this is Jesus. This Jesus that we speak of, he is God. He is eternally divine. He was from the beginning, and he is life himself. The question is, do you know this Jesus? Have you placed your trust and your treasure, your hope and your life in Jesus Christ? Not just mere religion, not just God as something abstract, as something to just merely believe with head knowledge, but have you realized and accepted someone to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior in your life? That's what this writer wants us to know and to have in our life, and to not just have it as a truth in our head, but to have it in our heart as well. Jesus is eternally divine. Another feature is this. As John is walking through this letter, he says that he's not only eternally divine, secondly, he is also this. He is historically human. He is historically human. The Apostle John, he's not only affirming Jesus' divinity, but he's also noting Jesus' humanity. He states in a series of verbs that are in a certain tense that would note past consequences having future consequences. A past event or experience that would have future consequences or influence or impact. These series of verbs are like this. This Jesus who was from the beginning, that this is the one that we have heard. This is the one that we have seen, that we have touched with our hands. This life was made manifest. In other words, this Jesus, we heard him, and his words still ring in our ears today. This Jesus who spoke to us and taught us, we have learned from him, and it still has impact for us today. This Jesus who we saw him physically with our very own eyes. We saw him touch people and heal people and care for people. All of his life, we saw it, and we are motivated by that very life and his actions today in our lives as well. Even more, we touched him. His body was real. John is writing to correct a false teaching that would have been going around at this time to say that Jesus was just kind of like a phantom. Jesus was just like a ghost, merely just a spirit. He did not take on human flesh. He was just spirit. And all everything that is spiritual is good, but everything that is fleshly, that is worldly, that is evil. And John is correcting a teaching here. He's saying, no, God is spirit, but he took on human flesh. He entered into this world. There was a time, a historical time, an event when the Savior, the Son of God, entered into this world. This is the message of Christmas, that Jesus' life, his eternally divine life, was made manifest, John says. In other words, he was put on display. He took on flesh. He was incarnated. God left heaven to touch our home of earth. He surrendered glory for the sake of extended grace to us. In our day, we guard our privacy as a sacred right. We want to hold up our privacy and complain when the NSA puts out their stuff and their news and say, oh no, you're infringing upon my privacy and my rights. Well, God surrendered his privacy rights so that we can know him with intimacy. Jesus expressed his selfless love by coming and entering into our world. That's who Jesus is. He's eternally divine, but he's also historically human. The shepherds noted this. Even the shepherds noted this when Jesus was born. When the shepherds received the news about the birth of the Savior, in Luke chapter 2, it says that they said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. Even more, there was a man who was named Simeon in that same chapter of Luke chapter 2. There's a man named Simeon who was an older man, and God promised him to see the Messiah. And after the birth of Jesus, his parents took him into the temple, and Simeon held this baby Jesus, and he says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." You see, Jesus was seen, he was heard, he was held. The apostles would all note this. One more, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7, the apostles would say this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. In fact, most of these 500 dudes are still alive today. Only some of them have fallen asleep. The apostles are living people who says, no, this Jesus, we saw him with our very own eyes. We heard him. We touched him. You don't believe us? Ask these other 500 brothers and sisters. They saw him too. Jesus is historically human. He lived. He existed. And don't you let any history channel or any other book or any other news station or any other thing out there tell you any different. Jesus is eternally divine and he is historically human. He entered into this world. He existed. He was made manifest. And so faith is not just this blind leap. It is about a Savior who was seen, heard, and touched. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is testimony of who Jesus is. And we have that recorded for us in the Scriptures. These gospel writers are living testimony of who Jesus is. And that's what John is saying. That which was from the beginning, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, we have touched with our hands. And he notes these phrases three different times. Three different times. In verse 1, in verse 2, three different times he's noting and talking about these verbs of being hearing Jesus, seeing him, and touching him with their lives. And so, thirdly, a feature of Jesus is this. Not just that he was eternally divine and historically human, John wants to tell us that this Savior, this Jesus, has been faithfully proclaimed. He has been faithfully proclaimed. He says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." In verse 2, he says, "We have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you eternal life." And then he says, "We do this, we faithfully proclaim this eternally divine and historically human Savior. We do this so that you may have fellowship with us." That's his motivation for proclaiming and testifying to who Jesus is, so that others could have fellowship with us. And then he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This idea of fellowship is about this close oneness. It's about this close connection, this personal community that we have as believers. And it says, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to have a close fellowship, a relationship, a participation in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's with the Father. And so today we have fellowship. Fellowship is more than just sitting around the table and eating food. Fellowship is that, but it's this community. It's this experience of life on life and togetherness that we have. And John says, we are proclaiming this so that others can have fellowship, a close connection with each other. And he also says, not just for fellowship is the drive and reason for proclaiming this life of Jesus. In verse 4, he says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The idea is gladness and delight. This cheerful community, so that others can enter into this cheerful community, that they too can be adopted children of God by the Father. I love the fact that when Jesus decided to give us the gospel, when God decided to give us the gospel, that Jesus didn't just stand on the edge of heaven and use earth as his pulpit to preach a sermon. That Jesus instead, he entered into earth with his presence. Isn't that good news? That Jesus didn't just preach a sermon, he entered into the world with his life. He lived among us. And so that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ radically changed and transformed all these apostles, and they had to proclaim and send on that message just the same. And so we too have that same call, church. We too have that same call for those who have experienced and tasted of the goodness and of the grace of God, who have seen and touched and realized that Jesus is eternally divine and he is historically human. We must continue to faithfully proclaim this gospel message. We must continue to faithfully, just like as Christ was incarnated into our world, we must live out and incarnate the truth and the love of Jesus with our hands, with our feet, and with our voice to proclaim that message that light has come, that hope is available in Jesus Christ. You see, if our greatest need had been education, God would have sent a teacher. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent a banker. If our greatest need had been advice, God would have sent a counselor. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. His name is Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have seen who you are through the faithful testimony of your word. We have seen, God, that you are truly the one who is not created by human hands, that you stand above us, that you are sovereign, that you are Lord. But we also see, God, that you want to be known. You want us to know you. So God, help us, God, to surrender our hearts and our lives this morning. And not just our hearts and our lives, but God, every square inch and fiber of our being. God, that we would be known by you, and that we would surrender to your lordship, to realize, God, that you are a Savior from every sin of our lives. There's no sin that is too great for you, God, that we could bring to the cross and experience and taste of your forgiveness. And so for those, God, who have been holding on to areas of their lives, maybe it's an area of sin, maybe it's an area of obedience, I pray that they would have the courage, that they would have the confidence, they would have the boldness, God, to come to you and say, God, here I am. I'm yours. I'm your child. God, help me to experience your grace. Thank you for coming into this world, and thank you, God, for coming into my life personally. Help us to do that today, and even this day forward, God, to walk with you in fellowship, true fellowship and connection with you, and that we would also experience the joy of walking with you in obedience. God, have your way in this time. Amen. This morning, maybe you've heard a message that has challenged you, and there's a decision that you need to make today. Maybe it's to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never done that. I want to invite you to respond. Just come out of your seat. Have some courage. Come out of your seat and just say, Pastor, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I would love the opportunity to pray with you, encourage you, counsel you any way I can from God's holy word today. Maybe there's others of you who just want to come and pray. These steps can be a kind of a meeting point between you and God. I want to invite you to do that, to come and pray and seek the Lord today. There's others of you that just need to pray and maybe make some decisions at your seats and in the days ahead. I want to encourage you to celebrate and worship the Lord Jesus Christ as he leads you today.